the book of Judges tonight, and we're going to be reading verses 9 through 15 to start off with. But in this message tonight, I think what we're going to see is that Gideon here finally trusts the Lord. And he finally understands what it means to have the power of God dwelling within him and can trust in it. And as we consider Gideon's struggle with his eventual surrender to the Lord, we'll learn what will happen, you know, whenever we decide to put our, you know, wholehearted trust into God as well. Because he's the Lord, he doesn't change. The same things that happened in that day can happen in our day. God can do the miraculous. Is there anything too hard for God? So you could say the message could be called letting go and letting God, right? So Gideon serves as a great example of how God can create strength from weakness, and that the power of deliverance really belongs to God and not to us. All too often, we try to help God out. We try to make a difference. We try to do things when we, in fact, a lot of times only end up making a bigger mess. One thing I do know for sure is God, when he does things for us, he does it right. I know that for sure. I know his ways are right. And so we want to talk about that a little bit. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon the word tonight? Amen. Okay, starting in verse 9, and again we're going to read down through verse 15. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." Now, I don't know about you guys, but if the Lord spoke to me, and I've actually had the Lord speak to me, it was like in an audible voice, it wasn't not something I could really hear with my ears, it was something inside me. That I knew that it was God speaking to me. And that's happened several times. I would think that a person would tend to listen to that voice, you know. But immediately, whenever God speaks to you like that, immediately the enemy will come and try to take away what the Lord spoke to you and say, "Oh, well, that was just you," and things like that. When we know good and well it was the Lord. But the enemy, his M.O., is always to create fear and panic within our hearts and lives. Because if he can do that, he can create a distrust in the Lord, especially when the Lord is telling us to do certain things. But I want you to notice what it says here in verse 10. "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant." And I got to thinking about, why is this significant? Why is this significant? Why did he tell him to go down to the camp with his servant Purah? And I looked up the name of Purah. Do you know what the name of Purah means? It means branch. Who's also called a branch in the scripture? Yeah, that's right, yeah. So if you're afraid, who do you take with you? Jesus, right? And so he goes on to say, "And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, "I have had a dream." To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Now, if you don't think that God can use an unbeliever and give them an interpretation of the dream, you're sadly mistaken. This is a great example of that. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." I remember another verse of scripture in the New Testament, how that after the Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you know, all they're plotting again how they're going to kill Jesus, and they're thinking about what they were going to do. And it says the high priest Ananias said, you know, don't you know that it's needful that one man should die for the nation? Basically, is what he was saying. You know, and it said this he spoke, being the high priest by the Holy Spirit. And yet he was one of the ones who plotted to kill Jesus. God gave him the ability to interpret, you know, what was going on. And so we should never ever think that God can't give a interpretation to a dream or something like that to an unbeliever, because there's plenty of examples in Scripture. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, the men of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, what did he do? Was he afraid then? No, he worshipped. He worshipped the Lord. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Just what happened here, you know, it was God creating faith within Gideon for him to believe that he was going to deliver him. And you may think that God can't create faith within us, but he can. And he does. And like I said, this is a great example. We need to understand that faith itself is not from us. Where does faith come from? Well, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But where does the Word of God come from? It comes from God himself. And that faith, it's a gift from God. And we ought to be praying, look, if you lack faith, pray for more faith. God can give you more faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, it says, there's one body and there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I believe that it's that faith that he gives us to receive this gift of grace. Romans 12 and 3 says, for I say through the grace given to me, Paul acknowledges the grace given to him, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I believe that God has given everybody that measure of faith, and God's desire is to give us more faith. But again, it's dependent upon what we do with the faith that he's given us, you know. And again, Gideon's an example of how even when we, you know, we get in the ground floor, so to speak, in our Christian walk, and we're not, you know, the human dynamos of the faith, that God still, in his grace, still deals with us and still understands that we're just babes and that we have to learn and grow and be nurtured in the faith. And his desire is to give us more faith. We're to go from faith to faith to faith. You know, it's the old saying, I'm not what I want to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be, you know. And I can certainly see it in my own life, and I hope you all can see it in your own lives, how that you can see how that over time God has given you more faith to believe the things that he has for us. Now, I mentioned last week that Gideon's testing of God was because of his unbelief. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus said something that we all need to pay attention to when he was being tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, verse 5 through 7, it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then we find in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 40, it says, but he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this tells me that if God brought Jesus up from the dead, which we know he did, and we believe it, do we really need any other sign other than that, that God can do all things? Can you think of anything that would be harder to do than raise somebody from the dead? Well, God did it. And if he can raise you from the dead, he can certainly do all things. Verse 16 through 23 says, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, and the empty pitchers and the torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. You know, well, isn't that what we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ to do? We're to look to him. And like the Bible says, those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. He says, look at me, follow my example. He is the great example for us. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now again, I don't have to remind you that in Scripture, the sword represents the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God and the horn in Scripture represents salvation. Gideon would go on to say in verse 19 through 23, and so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Then 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zeria, as far as the border of Abel Melhola by Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Almanasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Now, again, what we see here is Gideon. He's a new man. He's a new man. He and his servant returned to the Israelite camp. His fears and doubts were gone, and he's able to mobilize this small army, and he infuses them with courage. We talked a little bit about that last week by what he said and what he did. But Gideon's plan was simple, but it was effective. Actually, it was the Lord's plan that God gave Gideon. He gave every man a trumpet to blow, a jar to break, and a torch to burn. And they would encircle the enemy camp, and the torches would be inside the jars and the trumpets in their hands. Again, as I said, the trumpets, which were ram horns, which are called shofars, such as Joshua used at Jericho. And I don't know, maybe there was a connection there that with the great victory they had at Jericho, maybe that helped encourage Gideon and his men as they faced this enemy in battle. But I believe these ram horns, they represent Christ, and they represent salvation. And one of the reasons I say that is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, that's what he prophesied about in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 75. And now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, listen, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Psalms 18 and 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now Gideon signaled the men would blow the trumpets and break the pitchers and shout the sword of the Lord in Gideon, and then God would do the rest. Literally, it was God who did all the rest. So what does the breaking of the pitcher, the jar, represent? It's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. And if you've never paid much attention to God before, a lot of times in a severe crisis, well, that has a way of turning you to Him. You realize that unless God comes through, that you're not going to make it. And so you cry out, God, help me. A lot of atheists have done that, only to forget it once God brings deliverance. Some don't. Some actually truly have a conversion experience. But some of us right now here, just right here tonight even, may have health problems that unless God intervenes, there's seemingly no hope. And maybe it's a serious marital or family problem, financial problem, a desperate need at work, something like that. It may be personal problems such as loneliness, guilt, anger, bitterness or anxiety, depression. It could be some life-dominating sin, such as alcohol, drugs, pornography, or gambling. But whatever the problem, you know that you need God. You need God. And you're calling for Him to help. I find it interesting that there are examples in Scripture, and in particular in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob faced that kind of crisis. He was returning to Canaan in obedience to God, but that meant that he would have to face his brother Esau, whom he had cheated 20 years before. Jacob didn't know how Esau would receive him. And when Jacob's messengers came back and said that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, Jacob froze with fear. Esau could have easily wiped out everything that was of value to Jacob, including Jacob. And so he prayed, "Oh God, deliver me from Esau." We find that in Genesis 32, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies that and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant, for I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he should come and attack me and my mother with the children, and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" I find it interesting that Jacob reminds the Lord of his promises here. But what Jacob didn't know is what we often don't realize in situations like that, is how God does go about helping us. What we have in mind is that God should somehow remove our problems and make our enemies go away. But God doesn't always do it that way. God answered Jacob's prayer for protection from Esau by wrestling with Jacob until he left him limping. And as he approached his brother, his plan had been that if Esau attacked one camp, Jacob would be in the other camp and could escape. But now he couldn't run from Esau. He couldn't run if he tried. He was totally dependent upon the Lord. And sometimes that's what the Lord wants us to get to. The way God helps us is by breaking us of our inherent self-dependence so that we lean totally on Him. In that context, we can properly receive His blessings. Our problem, like Jacob, is that all too often we want to use God and His blessings to further our own ends. All of his life, Jacob had been using God and people to get what he wanted for himself. But now God brings Jacob to see that you don't use God, you submit to Him. And when we submit to God, that's where we find the blessings. And God must break us of our self-dependence so that He can bless us as we cling to Him in our brokenness. Brokenness is the path to blessing. Before God can use a man greatly, he must break him, because we all have in that built-in propensity to trust ourselves rather than God. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said, before God can use a man, he must wound him deeply. And I think that is true. Gideon was the example for them to follow. Watch me, follow my lead, do exactly as I do. Gideon had come a long way since the day that he was hiding in the wine press, wasn't he? No longer does he seek a sign. Instead, he's confidently giving orders for his men to follow his example, knowing the Lord would give them the victory. Now, it's been said, and well said, that the good news of the gospel is we don't have to stay the way that we are. Through faith in Jesus Christ, anybody can be changed. Thank God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, when the attack was launched, the darkness and the quietness was suddenly changed to torchlight and trumpet blasts, and the shock of surprise and the siege of the entire camp by what appeared to be a vast army basically threw panic into the hearts of the Midianites. This was God's plan. This is God's doing. I mean, think about it. They were all half asleep when this all took place. And, you know, it's a lot easier when, you know, you're half awake for panic to ensue. And some even killed each other while others fled. Gideon, his men, ran after them and basically, you know, killed the rest of them. And the message for us is that if we trust the Lord and rely on Him, He will see to it that we will see the God of wonders through what He does for us, if we will put our complete faith and trust in Him. It doesn't matter if we feel small, doesn't matter whether we feel insignificant. If we trust God and follow Him in faith, then He's big enough to accomplish whatever He asks for us to do. God saw a lowly farmer like Gideon as a mighty warrior. Remember what He said? Oh, you're a mighty warrior, but he was hiding out. When God looks at each of us, He sees a mighty warrior as well. That warrior doesn't appear, though, unless we put our trust in the Lord and rely upon Him in faith. We all need to realize that just as the Midianites were Israel's tormentors, thorn in the flesh, you could say that too, so we also have unseen armies that are tormenting us and surround us on a daily basis. We are each at war in what's called spiritual warfare. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we will be. Paul encouraged believers, like I said, by telling them this in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Through our faith in Christ, the Bible tells us, though, that we are more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7 says, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That torchlight is a representative of Jesus Christ, too. And the Bible says we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. Sometimes we have to be broken, though. We have to be broken for that reality to come forth. The power of God, if you're a born-again believer, is dwelling within you. Like Paul said, you know, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But he also knew that he had the power of Christ within.
When he was talking about the horn of our salvation, mm-hmm. When they say horn, do you think they're referring to like the sheep's horn?
There, I believe it's more, it was talking about the horns of the altar, or it could be the horn, you know, the shofar. I think they're both a type and a shadow of Christ. The horns of the altar There was four horns on the altar, each going to the four corners of the earth, speaking of salvation. It's what the horn represents. It represents salvation.
Yeah.
Goes to the four corners of the earth. So, again, God is just waiting to unleash the light of God in us. Again, sometimes that comes through brokenness. And God wants us to share that light, that love of God, through that brokenness to this lost, dying world. Again, that's why I believe Jesus spoke this in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they put a light, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, and that light is the light of Christ, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what we see with Gideon and his men, everything that he gave, every implement, speaks of Christ in type and shadow. And so oftentimes people read that and they don't see the significance of that. You know, because the Bible says, as we shared with you before, the things that happened to them happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And again, we're going through a situation where we're afraid. We're going through difficult times. We've got to allow ourselves to be broken, you know, where we quit trusting in ourselves and we simply trust in God, you know. Verse 24 through 25 says, Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim came, gathered together, and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianite, Oreb and Zeb, and killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Again, it was obvious that 300 men, again, couldn't pursue thousands of the enemy soldiers that were fleeing as a result of the panic. And so God gave Gideon here the authority to enlarge his army. And so Gideon sent out this call for more volunteers. And I think you can probably be sure that many of those men from the original 32,000 probably joined into the fight. We find that even the proud tribe of Ephraim here came to Gideon's aid. And I think what happened here is God gave them the honor of capturing and slaying Oreb, which means raven, and Zeb, these two princes of Midian. I think it's ironic, too, that this whole story started with a man hiding in a wine press, but it ended with an enemy prince being slain at a wine press, you know. And so this was a great victory for Israel. And it's something that it's down through the history they've remembered. It was a day that they would not forget, and they spoke often about it. We find it in a couple of different places in the Old Testament, for example. In Psalms 83, verse 9 through 13, deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, and with Jabin at the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, yes, all the princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. I tell you, you don't mess with God's people, because God has a way of recompensing. Isaiah would make reference to this as well in Isaiah 9 and 4. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. And then he mentions it again in Isaiah 10, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. And again, this is prophetic of the Antichrist who's come on the scene. Prophetically, he's referred to as Assyrian. He shall strike you with the rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. He's talking about the people of Israel. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift up in the manner of Egypt. So that's talking about the destruction of this man of sin when he comes on the scene. But it uses that illustration of what happened in that day when they defeated the Midianites. So it was something that was very profound in Jewish history. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer? Mm-hmm. Yep. A lot of meaning there for us, I think. David, do you have some? No, okay. Yeah. All right. Well, Jesus experienced the wine press, didn't he? Wow. I saw the flash. It was right over there. Let's go ahead and pray. You guys can get home, you know. All right. Diane, you want to close the prayer, brother? Sister?
Yeah, since my heart gets going.